We're glad to have you here tonight, our visitors. Glad to have our young people. I've said to you before that I've never seen young people misbehave. I can't tell you how much that means to me. I appreciate that. I've grown to be close to a lot of you, and I hope to grow close to more of you as we get to know each other. As we sit here tonight, as we've been singing and thinking about these things, I know a lot about you. I know things that you're going through. I don't know what everybody's going through, but I know what a lot of you are going through and what you have suffered, problems you've had, and my mind is with you. My prayers are for you. I want you to know that. A lot of you have problems that you're struggling with, and I want you to know I am aware of that. God certainly knows that. Now think about the emphasis that is made in Scripture on just the act of praying for others. Samuel, for example, when he was sort of retiring from being heavily involved in the work as he had been before, he said, "I will not cease to pray for you." Tonight, I want to talk about things that prevent reconciliation. Things that prevent reconciliation. One of the saddest things in life is when love turns to hate and despite. And there's almost no one that is beyond being affected by this type of thing. Children and parents can suffer estrangement from one another. Husbands and wives can suffer separation and alienation from one another. Friends can turn to enemies and so on. It can happen to anyone. But it is a terribly sad thing, a very upsetting thing when that happens. When friendship turns to enmity and when gladness and joy turn to jealousy and bitterness. When the dearest of friends are separated by differences. When a husband and wife are alienated from one another. And when parents and children are estranged from one another. There's a tremendous amount of pain that has come upon human beings because of things like this. There are, of course, many reasons why this kind of thing happens. Why this enmity comes. Why this estrangement comes. Why these separations come. But in this lesson, I want us to look at things that would prevent reconciliation so that we can deal with them and learn better how to effect reconciliation where enmity has come to be. You know, the most outstanding example of reconciliation that we could think of is that between us and God. And you have to really take a little time and think about that and let it soak in and see what we're really talking about. Because on the one hand is God, and on the other hand, here we are. And of those two parties, God and we, God is by far the greater. So much so that there's really no comparison. The Bible teaches that we have offended God, and that if you go back to the very history, the very beginning of the history of the Bible, man had offended God, and so it has been all along that men offend God by their sins. God could rightfully dismiss us forever. He could have rightfully just told Adam and Eve, "You have sinned, therefore you are done for. You will never have another chance at salvation. You will never have another chance at heaven. Never have it." He could have rightfully dismissed us forever. But He didn't. But He didn't. Now, I really want you to think with me about this tonight, because here is God on the one hand. We're sort of comparing Him to ourselves in a way, because here was God who was offended. Now, sometimes you and I may be offended. What do we do about it? We get mad and hate them forever. That's what we do. We get mad and hate them forever. So the parallel is we get offended. God gets offended. What does God do about it? He reaches out and tries to bring that offended person back. That's the amazing thing about this, is that here God was the one that was offended. And he could have abandoned us. He could have told us that was it. He could have condemned us, and that would have been it forever. But he didn't do that. He reached out. He sought us. Look in 2 Corinthians, a beautiful passage. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Now we could stop reading right there. We could stop reading right there. If any man, I'm sorry, verse 18, but all things are of God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. That's a statement of fact. God reconciled us unto Himself through Christ. He didn't have to do that. And gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That was just a follow-up on what He was doing. This is God's work of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the work unto Himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation, so that instead of God's condemning, as He could rightfully have done, He sought to bring back and sought to reconcile. Now then, think about this and listen. Hey, you're going to have to concentrate. We have an awful lot of going in and out. Now, we're just going to have to concentrate and not be bothered by that. So let's work hard. Because, see, this is too important. This is too important for us to miss. So listen very carefully. You see, what if God had not been willing to be reconciled? Then where would we have been? And I keep using God here because I want you to see a parallel. What happens when I refuse to be reconciled? What if that were God? What if God refused to be reconciled? We would be in a horrible condition. But God was willing for reconciliation to take place. And the example of God is what makes Jesus teach this in Matthew chapter 6. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So the idea is that if I am willing to be reconciled, then God can be kind and say, okay, I will be reconciled to you. But if I am the person who has the kind of attitude that I'm not going to forgive, I'm not going to accept anybody's apology, I am not going to be reconciled, then I have to ask myself, okay, how would it be if God treated me that way? You see, this is a very fundamental thing, because our behavior is to be keyed upon the behavior of God. In their refusal to forgive one another, people act as if some human being has hurt them worse than we offend God. Now, is that accurate? When someone mistreats me or does something that's not fair to me or somehow defrauds me or something like that, is that worse than what we do to God? Is it? We would all say, no, it's not worse. But we act as if it is sometimes. Because in our own lives, we may refuse reconciliation. We may refuse to try to break down the walls, the barriers between our enemies. And when we do that, we are not acting like God. Remember that God's reconciling grew out of His love for us. He did not do it grudgingly. Nobody twisted His arm and forced Him into it. He did not do it grudgingly or because He had to. He did it because of His love, and we need to imitate that wonderful example. So I think it is very helpful for us to think about this relationship here between us and God and about the outstanding example of reconciliation that we have as God deals with us. I want to talk about a few things that get in the way of reconciliation. Number one, hatred. Hatred or dislike. so strong, hatred so strong, or dislike so strong that one does not want to seek for reconciliation. That sounds sort of strange, you know, when you think about it a bit. When would it be more satisfying to hate? When would we want to indulge ourselves in a sort of a bath of hate? What would make anyone want to do that? Sometimes our anger or our hurt makes it more satisfying to hate in the short run. And in circumstances like that, hatred is preferred instead of love because of our anger, because of our hurt. But this is because hatred feeds on itself. Hatred has a way of feeding on itself. And in the short run, it is easier and more satisfying to let oneself hate than it is to go to the trouble to restore love. That is a very difficult thing to do. Once love is truly lost, it is very, very difficult to rekindle. I'm turning to a passage now. Look at this one in Proverbs 18 and verse 19. Proverbs 18, 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. I am illustrating and punctuating the fact that once love is truly lost, it is very, very difficult to rekindle. And at this point, I want to make a very broad application of that idea. If you are married and you have a good relationship with your husband or wife, at all costs, preserve it. Because if you ever lose it, then you're going to find it an extremely difficult thing to ever gain it back. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. If you are not married, then as you contemplate the future and as you contemplate marriage, then you make plans that you're going to pull all the stops out to be sure that you keep peace and love between you and your spouse. Knowing that if you let things go wrong, of course sometimes it's not within your power, it takes two to tango as the old saying goes. But you need to plan in your mind that you're going to pull out all the stops to do everything you can to keep that relationship good, realizing that if you ever lose it, it is almost impossible to regain. It is a whole lot easier not to lose it than to lose it and get it back. So please remember that. The same thing is true in relationships of all sorts. Friendship, family relationships, whatever. But now what do we say? What do we say? We say here, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Now, yeah, it's hard. Why, it's almost impossible. So what do we say then? So give up. No. No, I am not saying that. I don't think God would want me to say, so give up if you've lost it. Or if you've lost a relationship with a friend, then forget it. Because the love of a wife, the love of a husband, the love of a dear friend is worth any effort. It's worth any effort. All right, let me mention something else that sometimes gets in the way. Pride. Pride. And sometimes it's not pride as you might think, you know, someone just immediately having this greatly inflated ego. And no, pride doesn't always enter into the problem exactly like that. Let me give you an example of what I mean. One whose self-esteem has been battered for years. Consider that circumstance. There are relationships where one's self-esteem just gets battered. Sometimes it's a husband, sometimes it's a wife. And I'm not, by all means, I am not just talking about the husband-wife relationship tonight. But in any relationship where one's self-esteem has just been battered for years to the point that there's a break. When that break occurs, very often reconciliation and forgiveness will be almost impossible because the ego has become involved. And the ego is a very deep thing within us, and it's not always the idea of me wanting to make myself number one before everybody. It's not that kind of a thing. But sometimes we can be so battered and starved that then we get to the point we're just not able to bring ourselves to say, I don't know if I want that relationship back or not. I don't know if that relationship can be fixed, and I don't know if I want to get back into that. And sometimes that's why there is a problem. Sometimes, often, that's why there's a problem in reestablishing that relationship. Sometimes one refuses to get back into a situation because it is emotionally intolerable to do so. Proverbs has a lot to say about these ideas. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. By pride cometh only contention. By pride cometh only contention. When neither side in a dispute, when neither side will give ground somewhere, pride will be involved. It may be on one side or the other or both, but pride will be involved. That's where inflexibility comes into this thing. Either both sides have done wrong and will not admit it, or the side that has done wrong will not admit it, or the side offended will not forgive. But somewhere, that's what the problem is. And somewhere in all of that, ego is involved. Somewhere in all that, pride is involved. Another thing that prevents reconciliation is a failure to listen. A failure to listen. In my life, I have found a failure to listen to be a fairly common thing. I remember well the point that Brother Malden made when he was here in a meeting last summer. And he was making the point that often when someone needs to talk about their problem and they go to someone to talk about the problem, they don't talk about their problem, they talk about the other person's problem. We all are a little too ready to talk about our own problem and not to hear somebody else's. That's me or you, or we all tend to be that way. But we need to be aware of that problem. A failure to listen sometimes comes from an entrenched selfishness that only considers self. In a marriage relationship, a lot of times, one or the other will not even be able to listen to the other because for years they've trained themselves to be only concerned with what they think. And when that is the situation, you have problems. And when that situation is there, it may not show up at first, but every year that goes by, it's going to get worse. It's either going to get fixed or it's going to get worse. A person will either learn not to be selfish and will learn consideration and will learn to love and to show that love, or the selfishness will continue to grow. And as the selfishness grows, your ability to listen to what someone else is saying will lessen. And a lot of times the failure to listen and the failure to be able, the seeming inability to listen is a problem. And often, the problem is that one is so convinced that he or she has been wounded or misused that there is a complete refusal to even try to consider, well, were there any extenuating circumstances? Is there any way that I can look at this that would not be negative? And sometimes a blow-up has been a long time coming on, and when it occurs, it is much more deep-seated than it appears to be. And it appears to be fixed, or rather to be fixed. You take a thing like that, to be fixed when this is all involved in it? You know, have you ever observed that human relationships don't tend to be simple? Have you ever observed that they don't tend to be simple? And have you ever noticed that when you're dealing with human problems, the solutions don't seem to be simple either? So what does that mean? That means that to deal with them is going to take some real effort. It's going to take time. It's going to take some real effort, some very deep soul searching, and a whole lot of honesty has to be employed. Hurt feelings. On the one hand, there may be a hurt so bad that one feels he cannot get past it. And sometimes when that happens, one gets consumed with the feeling that I was hurt. On the other hand, this same idea that I've been hurt, if it's not dealt with properly, it can turn into a desire for revenge that can make one determined to punish by not forgiving. That happens. I'm saying these things because I want all of us to understand that reconciliation is an essential in human beings getting along together. Whether it is in a church relationship like this, a family relationship, husband and wife, friends, whatever it may be. And the last point that I want to make, our soul's salvation depends upon our willingness to reconcile our differences. Listen to some verses. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. And that doesn't mean that you just compromise shamelessly. That's not what that is saying. But it is saying that in your conduct and in your speech and in your attitudes, in everything you do, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. A few verses later in Romans 12:21, Paul writes, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, there's your choice. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. It's going to be one way or the other. And you are the one that determines which way it's going to be. You are the one. I am the one. It's not a matter of what I was forced to do. No, it's really a matter of what I chose to do in things like this. And then tonight, Bill happened to read the next passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus said. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that you have aught against your brother, I'm watching to see if I see any smiles, knowing that that is not what it said. I read it the way we prefer to think about it. I read it the way that we human beings like for it to be. If I have come to offer my gift at the altar and there remember that I have aught against my brother, no, that is not what Jesus said. It's the other way. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. So that you see, Jesus is pointing out that this lack of reconciliation is a barrier. It is a spiritual barrier. And I'm making this point in connection with the fact that our soul's salvation depends upon our willingness to reconcile our differences. Could we have a lesson like this without reading this passage? Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth, beareth all things, endureth all things. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. One of the things that makes that such a powerful little passage is it's just little words. Little words, but powerful words. Simple words, but profound words. Love suffereth long. That's three words. That statement is made. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Let me suggest another passage for you to think about. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, husbands are taught to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. That means that if a husband does not conduct himself toward his wife and live with her according to knowledge in the right way, it will hinder his prayers. It will hinder his spiritual relationship. And that point applies to any relationship. When there is something between us, when there is some wrong that's been done, when we're not conducting ourselves right toward another, there again is that barrier. There's a spiritual barrier. I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 3. As I was reading various passages, I read this passage. Now, a lot of you will have been familiar with this passage for a very long time. But I just couldn't think of a better passage to read as we were coming to the close of this lesson. So listen to this very beautiful passage. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 8. Finally, be ye all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise blessing. For hereunto were ye called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon or against them that do evil. Not only our happiness in this life, but the eternal welfare of our souls depends upon our ability to love one another and to get along one with another. We need not think that we can refuse to get along with one another here, but we're still all going to heaven. As I've gone through life, I have observed times when I've known some people, you know, it seemed like if they were going down the sidewalk, both Christians, they're going down the sidewalk toward each other. They look up and they see that it's the other one coming. So there will be the feeling on both parts that I'm going to cross over here and I'm going to go down the sidewalk, and they will go down the sidewalk over there because I don't want to meet them. I do not want to talk to them because I just don't like them and I don't get along with them. But we're going to heaven. See, we're still going to heaven. And it appears to me that there is some kind of an idea that we're going to be at the judgment and everybody is going to be told that we're saved by the grace of God, and that therefore, though we were not conducting ourselves toward each other like we were supposed to, that we're still going to be able to go to heaven because God must have some kind of a sheep dip that everybody's going to be dunked in right after the judgment that'll take care of all the fleas and ticks that have been left up until that point. Well, listen, what we've got to understand is that is not the way it will be. My brothers and sisters, it is in this life that we do the growing and the transforming and the purging of the things of character and life and speech that will not do in heaven. Here is when we are putting that away in passage after passage after passage in the New Testament. That point is made that we are here going through growth and transformation and purifying, not in some negative way as something we've got to do, but as something we get to do, appreciating and loving what it's making of us and what we are becoming. And that's what we've got to do. That kind of growing is what we've got to do to prepare ourselves for heavenly living. So I commend these thoughts to you for all of us to think about in all of the relationships that we have, whether it be husband, wife, brother, sister, friends, whatever relationship it may be. Remember these points. And let's seek to maintain love and kindness and relationships one with another rather than being separated. Reconciliation is a beautiful thing. Let us seek it. And let us not let these things that we've talked about tonight get in the way and stop us. If you're not a Christian tonight, you are not reconciled to God. But God is desiring that you be reconciled unto Him. And He has sent Jesus and the gospel of reconciliation to this earth to do that very thing. And Jesus has died on the cross that you might be saved and that you might be reconciled. So, if you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins forgiven, you can be reconciled to God. You can be His friend, and He can be your friend and your Father. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we hope you will come as we stand and sing.